Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away my sadness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do.
It is. Isn't everything though? Good morning, everybody. Just a couple of quick things before we start. We started a new schedule this week, and it seems to be good. So we're going to continue with that, and if it continues to be good, we'll make it permanent. So that is on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, we're having class in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. This helps people avoid driving at night, and you know how it's difficult here, especially when it's raining. So Tuesdays and Wednesdays at 3 o'clock, we kept Thursdays at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. Basically because I go out for Mexican food afterwards, and I didn't want to change that. So yeah, I mean, pastor's got to eat, right? So yeah, Thursday nights at 7 p.m., Tuesday and Wednesday at 3. And so we have that. And if anybody has any input on that, especially you all online too, just know that we're doing everything the same. So Pal Talk is running, the live stream is running. And so you can listen live if you're at home during the Tuesday, Wednesday in the afternoon if you want to. Also, we got a card today from the Griffiths, from Scott and Joni. It's back there. It's back at that box back there. It's called an offering box. You know, you guys just walk right by it, but there's a card on it. It's a joke. We put the card there on it, so it's from Scott and Joni. Crazy enough, they're trying to find a house. I hope this isn't too personal of information, but they're having an incredibly hard time finding a house to live in down there. The market down there is as bad as it is up here, or I guess it's good if you're a realtor. So yeah, we miss them a ton, and they miss us. At least they said so in the card. All right, let's begin with prayer as we always do, and let's thank God for our time together. We should always be grateful for the Word of God, and that's a proper attitude to have while we're studying it together. Also, reverence for God and reverence for His Word. Don't forget that the Word is God and divinely inspired and sufficient for us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be together, to hear your word, to worship you together as your children, your sons and daughters, who have been extremely blessed by you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our blessings are beyond our imagination in him. We have all that we need in him and an abundance more. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit within that is who guides us in our study and understanding to open our eyes to the truth of things. All of us, Father, need improvement in whatever areas, and that's why we come to your word. We ask, Father, that our hearts be opened to the magnificence of your inheritance and your plan for each of us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Sorrows like black sea billows roam. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. Through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul.
When the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound.
Through the storm I am held. It is well.
a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender.
Sorry about the screen there. We've had some technical difficulties this morning, per usual. We have a lot of that here. So we'll get that fixed. Turn in your Bibles to John 10. So we're continuing in our study of pastor-teacher. We're really focusing in this section on the pastor or shepherd. Remember, Poimen is the Greek word that's translated pastor in your Bible. It really means shepherd. It's pastor in English because in Latin they translated poimen into pastore. So that's why it's pastor. But it's really a shepherd teacher, and I prefer that title because it keeps in mind especially for a pastor, like what he is to do. He's to shepherd the flock. Of course, with all of our spiritual gifts, and all of us have at least one, that Jesus Christ is the one that you look to as the guide and way in which you perform those gifts. All the gifts in the body of Christ are for the building up of the body of Christ. It is clear in the scripture that that's what they're for. They're for edification of others, service of others. And this is a huge theme in the scripture. It's both testaments. You know, the second great command is to love your neighbor as yourself. In Moses' law, there were many laws concerning the treatment of others and the love, compassion, giving, the fairness, justice of that you were to treat each other with. And in the New Testament, Jesus didn't do away with those laws, by the way. And he fulfilled the Mosaic law, but he didn't remove the morals of the Mosaic law. All the rituals had to go, of course, but the morals, the ethics of Moses' law do certainly carry over into the church age. I always like to say, just because the law is fulfilled, adultery is still a sin, you know, or any of the others in the Ten Commandments. But what Jesus did, and this really comes from the Sermon on the Mount, is he took those ethics from a very high plane where they were under Moses, and he made them even higher. So he'd say, a new commandment I give you, love one another, right? But as I have loved you. So he elevated everything to heaven. And we actually see this exactly what he says in this passage when he is speaking of himself as the shepherd of the flock. In this passage, he's going to reveal that he's the shepherd of two flocks. I have another flock, he says in verse 16, that are not of this fold, and he meant the Gentiles. So Jew and Gentiles would all become one, as Paul would write in Ephesians 2, one new man. Here it's one fold, and he is to be the shepherd of all of us, of course. We are careful to make sure that we interpret this chapter 10, in light of its context, which is chapter 9, where Jesus healed the blind beggar, the man born blind. The beggar, his first meeting after he had his eyesight was with Pharisees, and they treated him harshly, and they removed him. They sent him out, is the word, from their presence, and really, they excommunicated him from the fold of, you know, they considered themselves the shepherd of Israel. And they excommunicated him. And then we find out that Jesus tracks him down, and just as was foretold of the shepherd, the shepherd that God would be to Israel in Ezekiel 34, another background, we're going to go there this morning a little bit, where God accused the leaders, the religious leaders, the political leaders of Israel, of not shepherding the flock. And God said that he would be that shepherd. And Jesus fulfills that perfectly here. So Jesus becomes the shepherd of the man born blind, now healed, and takes care of him, and just like he does to each of us. So in John, John 10:7, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now where you see "I am," Jesus uses a pronoun there that he doesn't have to. He says, "Ego eimi," and "ego eimi" means "I am." "Eimi" alone means "I am." But when he adds "ego," he's emphasizing himself. So he says "ego." In the Koine Greek, you don't need to use pronouns with verbs. We do in English, but they don't have to. So "eimi" means "I am." He says "ego eimi." Now, how many, in this passage, he says "ego" when he doesn't have to, 7 times. And that's God's perfect number, right? 7 is the number of perfection and completion, and that's what he is. So, "truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And this means the sheep are believers, and they have believers who have not listened to false prophets or false shepherds. I am, again, ego eimi, the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Right? And that's by faith, of course, faith in him, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, of course, the pasture is for feeding the sheep, and the Lord is the one who feeds us. He feeds us his word. He feeds us with, by means of the Spirit, with an amazing and abundant life, and he will speak of that coming up. In Ezekiel 34:15, where this passage is prophesied, God says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. What's great about this is, well, it wasn't great for them, but their own leaders, religious leaders, did not feed them. In fact, in this passage in Ezekiel 34, God accuses them of devouring the sheep. And that's what they did. Same with leadership that have been in many nations, almost all of them, throughout the history of mankind. That people rise to the top, oftentimes to get up there, they're devouring people on the way up. The same happened in Israel. Unfortunately, the same can happen in churches. And it shows that in some cases, the churches have behaved, or Christians have behaved, just like the world. So I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. They had horrible leaders in this, when Ezekiel writes. And in fact, Ezekiel's in exile in Babylon. Their leaders are so horrible that Jerusalem, at this time when he writes this, is destroyed. And still God says, I'm going to shepherd my sheep. This tells us that if your authority, it could be your parents, it could be your authority in the nation, wherever your authority, if it's terrible authority, that's not feeding you, not leading you, and trying to harm you, that you have a shepherd who will take care of you. It doesn't mean you're not going, that the suffering is going to go away. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. But it does mean that he is never going to leave you or forsake you, and that he will feed you. And notice, I love this, he's going to lead him to rest. Can we rest in the midst of great suffering? All right, great hardship, great unfairness, great injustice. Can we be at peace? And the answer is absolutely amen. And this is why God is so often allows these things in our lives to test our faith. And if you're honest with yourself, and when you fall flat on your face in those instances, like so we often do, that, you know, it's that you've got your report card, I guess, from God. That your faith is somewhat weak. When things were good and things were easy, you know, it's easy to believe that your faith is very strong. And then God shows you what it is. if you failed the test, what do you do? You could fail another test right after that, falling into self-pity or blaming someone or complaining to God. Or you could evaluate yourself and say, I need a stronger faith. And faith comes, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If we are weak, we will be strong. Right? I always, in that thought, I always think of Paul's thorn in the flesh and he wants it gone. But then what does Paul discover? Because whatever the thorn was, God would not remove it. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because, you know, in Paul's mind, if the thorn is gone, he can serve God better. Right? Whatever the thorn was, it was, in Paul's mind, it was hindering him in doing God's work. That's from the moment Paul the moment the Lord revealed himself to Paul. In the book of Acts, we don't see Paul. He never turns back. Paul is constantly in the service of God. And this thorn, he figured that it hindered him. And God said, No, this thorn, you will continue to do what I have called you to do with the thorn. And I was like, God, now you're making things hard. I'm showing you where strength really is. And it's not in the world. It's not in comfort. It's not in ease. It's in me. And all of us. That's a lifelong lesson for all of us. So what the pasture, go in and out and find pasture. In and out is not the burger, which I find it going in and out takes 3 hours. Going out takes a minute. But anyway, he means here, it's a very common Hebrew idiom of living life, in and out. You go out, you go in. And that means your daily life. And he said, I will feed you. That means every day. Now, directly after this passage in Ezekiel 34, the Lord said that he's going to feed the bad shepherds with judgment. All right? So after you read the news and you see so-and-so seems to be getting away with it, and these people are getting away with it, and these people are getting away with it. No one's getting away with a thing. Leave them in the Lord's hands. And pray that their eyes are open. There's a lot of nasty players in our world. Lords of the universe, they think they are. They will come to see. Everyone will see. Every knee will bow. Don't worry about it. Right? Be at peace. Follow your shepherd. Don't follow Fox News. Follow your shepherd. The thief's design now, he said the thief comes in another way, thieves and robbers. What do they want to do? They want to harm the sheep. And the designs of the thief are malicious to the sheep. And God will allow them to hurt us, right? In some way, whatever way that is. God did not promise us that we'd have comfortable, easy lives. Right? We're going, Philippians 1:29 says that we've been called to believe in Christ and to suffer for his name's sake. It's a part of everybody's calling. We will suffer. But the plans for the Good Shepherd are entirely benevolent. It's called God's providence. That word providence comes from pro-video. Video means to see, and God providence means God sees before. Pro-before. Before you need what you need, God sees that need. The shepherd desires and promotes the well-being of the sheep, despite the fact that they're surrounded by thieves. The Lord is for us and not against us, which is an incredibly important aspect of divine providence for every believer. The Lord is not content that his flock should eke out a bare existence. Right? That is not here, and he's going to say that now coming up. Now, if you jump ahead to John 17, look at John 17:3. And we've done this, we've read this passage a number of times this past week. Going in and out with the shepherd, like the disciples traveling with the Lord. It's a lot that we don't see in the Gospels. I think that show, The Chosen, it tries to bring it out a bit. But of course, it's complete conjecture. They conjecture up whatever conversations the disciples had with the Lord. But I find it quite well done in that show, I mean. But, you know, what did Jesus and the disciples talk about as, say, they're traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, to the south, to Judea? It's at least a 2-day trip. At least that's if you're moving fast. It's a 3-day trip if you're taking your time. And we're not privy to those conversations, but we are told that we walk with the Lord. You know, we're to walk by means of the Spirit. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so part of this Christian life is walking with God, and that's the in and out, right? We're going in and out with him. As we do so, we're learning of him. And this is... it's impossible to kind of rate the blessings that God gives to us. And so often human beings, we're materially minded and we think the blessings are things that we can see. But right up there with the greatest of blessings that God has given to the believer is the ability to know him. And know him right in your own heart. Not dependent on another person, but you knowing him. So look at John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Really, you know, notice he could say, and me who thou hast sent. This is him praying, but he speaks of himself in the third person. Jesus, Jesus, is the humanity. Christ, Christos, is the anointed one, meaning the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man who would save the world. So eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. And in the chapter before this, in John 16, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit so that they may know. So we have all the members of the Trinity. We are to know the Father and the Son by means of the Spirit. So no man on his own can see the true Christ in his eternal life, and only in faith in him is the veil removed. The veil is removed by faith in him. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when Moses' face was veiled when he came down from the mountain after speaking with God. Because Moses' face would shine after he spoke with God, and then after he left God's presence, it would fade. And Moses didn't want the people to see that, so he veiled his face. And that is a picture of what? If we see the glory of God, and in that passage it says that we look into a mirror and we behold the glory of God, and the glory of God comes to us and we behold it, and that glory of God becomes within ourselves. And that is knowing him. That is walking with him. That is having him as your best friend. Never apart from him. Never a day goes by where you can't learn something about him and glorify him. And so for us, the veil is removed. Sadly for the unbeliever, he can't know God really at all. But through the gospel, that new and living way that the writer of Hebrews speaks of is opened up to us. So go back to John 10, and now we see this life that is abundant. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And, if you read the history of the world, read current events all over the world. And it's most of what's going on in the world we don't see because it's not newsworthy, but people are horrible to each other. And, are there people out there that want to steal and kill and destroy? Yeah. Fortunately, we don't see them at our doorstep every day, thank God. But, it could happen, but they're out there. And regardless of the people, right, Satan and the kingdom of darkness want to steal and kill and destroy. And, I truly believe that Satan knows that his goose is cooked and Satan is judged. And there's no way he's getting out of it. And so, he's going to take down as many as he can with him. But he can only do what God allows him to do. He can't do anything outside of God's purview, out of God's permission. And we wonder, we scratch our heads and we wonder why God allows certain things to happen. But we have to remember, not everybody is promised long life. Not everybody is promised great health. Not everybody is promised comfortability. And some people get those things. Some people don't. Some people die young. Some people die tragically. Some people have tragic lives. But that's here, right? That's temporary. What is the reward in heaven for someone who goes through that and follows God and picks up their cross, no matter how hard it is to pick it up and follow him and go? What is that reward? It's abundant. Right? We're only infants here in this life. Through the whole thing. I don't care how old you are. There's some oldies in here. But goodies. Oldies but goodies. I'm getting up there myself. And it comes quick, just saying to the young people, just sending you out, you'll be 50 before you know it. And, you know, it's temporary. It's so temporary. And if we have eternal life, this is just the beginning. But it's only here. And I say this quite a bit. It's only here. And I say it quite a bit to remind myself. It's only here that we can suffer. Right? Heaven, nobody's suffering. It's only here that we're getting tested. There's no testing in heaven. No need for it. Only here is God not face to face with you. And that you've got to go by faith. Only here. And it's a window. It's short too. Man, we got to remind ourselves, as I always tell my congregation, before you get up, before one foot hits the floor, pray. I don't care how long it is. I pray the Our Father before I get out of bed because I'm half asleep and it's the only thing I can remember to pray, you know, and it's quick. But I think I ponder the words quite deeply. You know, sometimes I'll lie there for a while and ponder what particular word, whatever, your kingdom come, you know, what is your kingdom, what will it look like, and to ponder the fact that I'm a part of it. But anyway, as C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, before the worries of the world rush at you like wild animals, which happens a second after you gain consciousness, after you wake up. Literally, right? Everything that every temporal thing comes flying at you. C.S. Lewis says, remember who you are before you think of anything else, and then deal with those things. But first know who you are in Him. Remind yourself of that. So, in contrast to the thief, well, let's focus on Satan as the thief or in his demonic organization that want to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, ego elthon now. Again, elthon is in first person singular. So he doesn't need to say ego. But he says it anyway, because he's emphasizing himself. I came. So don't. In other words, he's saying you could focus on the coming, or you could focus on me. Focus on me, knowing that I came. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am. Ego, I me. There's seven egos in here. I am the good shepherd. So he came to give us life. And look at this word, abundantly. It's parason. Parason in the Greek. Parason means extraordinary. Right? It's a superlative. And it's used by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:47, and also in Luke chapter 6. But he doesn't. He uses a different word in Luke 6, or Luke uses a different word than Matthew. And Jesus said here in Matthew 5:47, and if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Not even the Gentiles do the same. The English translators are trying to help this word out. And okay, you know, you have to in English. But it really does water the word down. What this should really read is, if you greet your brothers only, how are you extraordinary? Right? What do you do more? Where you see than others, I have it italicized because that's not there in the original. It says, if you greet your brothers only, how are you parason? And that works in English quite well. How are you exceptional? How are you extraordinary? In other words, the people of the world, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, the people of the world greet their neighbors, they greet each other. And he'll expand this in Luke's gospel. It's if you love those who only love you, but he doesn't say parason, he says what you. That's all he says. What? Whom in? It's the dative of the pronoun. What you? In other words, what you are you? And we have to ask ourselves, what am I? And look in our passage, what are we supposed to be? Extraordinary. But, in what way? Extraordinarily smart, wisdom-wise, yes, from God's truth. But it doesn't mean you have to be a genius in the world. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be like him. And he's certainly extraordinary. Expansion on this by the translator kind of do it some harm. We are to be exceptional, spiritually exceptional. And if we stop reaching for that, we'll get comfortable not being that. Like I said, eking out a life that is, you're nice, people see you as nice, whatever, you're eking out an existence like in the world, whereas we're to be like him. And that means laying down our lives for one another, love one another with divine love, exceptionally gracious, exceptionally forgiving, kind, not arrogant, not proud, losing all thought of ourselves, really. And on the list goes. It's the list of virtues that we are to be. If we stop reaching for them, as Paul writes in Philippians 3, not that I have obtained it yet, but one thing I do is I reach ahead to that which the upward call, that what I've been called. Forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to that which is ahead. And forgetting what lies behind means also your successes as well. Leave them there. We can bask in, remember how spiritual I used to be? the good old days. And leave all of that behind. There's more ground to cover, more heights to climb to. And hence, the spiritual life never gets boring. Go back to Ezekiel 34. So this extraordinary life is eternal life, and we must grab hold of it. So who else in the world is this shepherd? It's nobody but him. Ezekiel 34:23. Now, in this passage, God condemns the religious leaders as being terrible shepherds, actually destroying the sheep. And God says that he would be their shepherd over them. And then he prophesies here in verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, my servant David is a reference to the Messiah of David's line. Certainly, the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected and reign with the Lord during the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. This is shown in multiple passages, and that David would certainly be one of them. Moving a bit farther ahead in Ezekiel, we actually see someone who's not named but manages the new temple, and that most scholars think that that's David. Well, there's evidence that points to it being him. But David himself is not the Messiah, but the son of David is. And if you go ahead to Ezekiel 37, look at 37:24. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. What a horrible lie replacement theology is. Replacement theology is the thought that that the Israel is not going to receive their promises, that there is not going to be a future for the national kingdom of Israel on their land, and that all of those blessings, because they blew it, they crucified their Messiah, so all of those blessings and all of these promises are given to the church. So the church replaces Israel, and it's wrong. It's dead wrong. I mean, just simply read this language. On the land from Jacob. And by the way, when Ezekiel writes this, David's been dead for 400 plus years. Right? But what did God, you know, when the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection tried to trap our Lord and said, well, you know, there was this woman and she had a husband and he died. And then due to levirate marriage that... the dead man's brother married her, but then he died, and then his brother married her, and then he died, and apparently she married all brothers in the family, and they're all dead. She probably was killing them, maybe? I don't know. You know, if it's my turn to marry the girl, and my older brother just died, after four older brothers died, I'd be like, I don't know. But they're making this up. Why? Because they say, well, Jesus, whose husband is hers in heaven? And he said, you don't understand anything. Basically, he said to them, you don't understand the scriptures. Men and women are not given to each other in marriage. They're like the angels, he said. There isn't marriage in heaven. But he said, you know, also said that they didn't believe the resurrection. He says, but God, what does God say? What does God say to Moses from the burning bush? I am the God of whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God, and then Jesus said to him, he's not the God of the dead, is he? He's the God of the living. They will be resurrected, will be resurrected. And all because of this one, the Son of David. We're so privileged, all of us, to know that. To know who we are in him and that it cannot be taken away, no matter how horrible you may get. I pray you don't. But no matter how badly you fall on your face, you are not going to ever be separated from your shepherd. There's a book, I don't know where the books are now, I think they're out there. There's a copy of one out there. It's called A Shepherd's Look. It's by Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's magnificent. It's a short book. It's not very big. But Philip Keller was a shepherd in Palestine, in that area. And so he related his true experience as a shepherd to the lines of Psalm 23. And there's one of the things that he brings out. In Psalm 23, David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? And that thing was called a goad. It had a pointy end and a thick end. And if the sheep was kind of, you know, needed a little nudging, you kind of poke them. If the sheep is truly stubborn, you swack it over the head. Now, all of us have a lot of bumps, depending on how old you are. You have a lot of spiritual bumps and bruises on your head. Thank God for the discipline of God. Now, Keller brings out also that if there is one sheep who keeps straying too much, right, he keeps leaving the flock, that he'll break its leg. Right? And so it can't roam anymore. He'll break its leg. But then he'd have to care for that sheep. So the sheep with the broken leg would be the one he'd carry it. I have a great picture that Larry and Barbara gave me of a shepherd has a little baby sheep in his knapsack that he's walking around with. And God will do that to us. You're straying too much, I'll break something. But then I'll heal you, hold you dear, hold you close. I'll heal that up. But I'm never going to stop working to get you, I'm in there, to get you to see my highest and best for you. I'm never going to stop at that. So if something crazy goes on in your life, something weird, wild, wacky, say that. Think about it. What's God saying to you? What's God saying to us? What's he trying to show us? Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Oh, for such a king in our day and age. We have to wait for that. So this David's righteous branch, it's B is capitalized in branch because, of course, the translators understand Jeremiah here is speaking of the Messiah to come. All right, back to John 10. A few more minutes. There's so many rich principles in this passage. I knew that it would take me a few classes to get through it. Per usual, it's more than I imagined when I first started it. John 10:11 now said, "I am the good shepherd." Now notice what the good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. "He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not an owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep." So the hireling's in it. Why? It's obvious. He's in it for the money. He's getting paid. But the cost of potentially being hurt by a wolf to protect the sheep, that's a price too high. So the hireling runs, and the sheep are exposed. But the good shepherd, which of course Jesus means himself, he gives or lays down his own psuche. Now this, the Greek word here is the word for soul, which is often translated as life. It actually means both, life or soul. But Jesus could have said, "I lay down my body." He could have used the word soma. Lay down my flesh, he could have used the word sarx. I lay down my life, he could have used the word zoe, which is his life, his lifestyle. You know, that's what zoe means. But here he uses psuche because he's giving more than his body and he's giving more than his way of life. But he is actually giving all of it. His physical death on the cross is important. His spiritual death is why we are saved. Right? When he says from the cross, "It is finished," he's alive when the work is done. So he didn't die physically for us. But the physical death is a part of the whole thing. The thing as a whole, if you look at it that way, which I prefer to, is his sacrifice of his being judged for the sins of the world, being separated from his Father, being condemned for the sins of the world in our place. And then dying physically and resurrecting, all of it together is his sacrifice for us. So he's giving us more than his body, which would be either soma or bios. Bios is the Greek word for just your biological body, where we get biology from. His way of life, zoe. But he did give us that, as he gave us life abundantly. So we have his way of life. But you could give a person Jesus' instructions on how to live his life, but if you're not a born-again believer, those instructions are useless to you. What are you going to do with them? You need to be born again. You need to be a new creature in Christ. You need to be indwelt by God, indwelt by the Spirit, the temple of God. You need to be righteous, justified, holy, blameless. These things that God has given us as gifts. And he's changed us completely. Now, when's the next stage of evolution, the evolutionists say? When I was a high school teacher, our kids would always, when they found out that I didn't believe in evolution, they were shocked. As a chemistry teacher, they say, "How can you be a science teacher and not believe in biology and evolution?" I was like, "Well, let me tell you, glad you asked. Because the laws of science aren't there because they evolved, right? The laws of science are there because God faithfully maintains the universe under his sovereignty. And those laws are going to change when this universe dies or is destroyed by God. But anyway, almost every kid in my chemistry class, and I found this out after multiple classes, that they had completely accepted and were taught it as pure truth, like a law from biology class, that man was continuing to evolve and that man eventually would turn into some super creature. As you can see, we're doing really well. All right, we've been around for thousands and thousands of years, and we're just getting so much better. The next stage came. When Christ walked out of that tomb, there it was. Right? We're just like him. We will be. We are now, because we're seated with him in heavenly places. We just don't have the bodies yet. But it's happened already. We've been promoted. You believed in Christ as your Savior. You've been known, foreknown by God from before the foundation of the world. And the moment you believed upon Christ as your Savior, you were promoted. You were made new. You're not the same person at all anymore. The Greek words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says that you're a new creature. Right? The Greek word is kine katisis, is two words. And it doesn't mean a remodel. It means a brand new. Nothing of the old. The old was crucified. Right? Again, as C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, God didn't come to earth to torture us. He came to kill us. And to make us new. And if you are, by faith in Christ, you don't judge this by looking at your performance, as Lordship Salvation tries to teach, that it's by the works that you do, the good works that you do, that you can have confidence in your salvation. It's a terrible thing to tell people. Because really, do you look at yourself and say, yeah, all the time? You say, I'm just doing great. I'm smashingly good at this spiritual life. Can't believe how good I am at it. Or do you have so often kind of almost a loathing of yourself, of how behind you are, how slow you are, dumb you are, whatever. Right? So, no, you know you're saved because you believed in Christ as your Savior. And you never met him, you never heard him, you weren't there at the cross to see it, you have no scientific proof of this. You can't get an x-ray or something and say, well, there it is, there's the new creature in there, you know. And so how do you know? How do we have such confidence in it? And it's a supernatural thing, actually. Because it says in Romans 8:15 that the Spirit bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were indwelt by the Spirit. You were made the holy temple of God. God indwells you now. Right, where's the new temple? Not made with stone. It's in every single believer as the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit within you reveals to you, gives you confidence that you are what you are in Christ. Now, if you are what you are in Christ, this abundant life is yours. And so we revel in that. We're thankful for that. And we reach ahead to grab hold of it. The hireling now, getting back to the passage, the hireling is not as malicious as the thief, right? The thief wants to kill and destroy. What does the hireling do? Well, the hireling takes care of the sheep as long as it's easy to do it. But then when danger comes, the hireling runs. The shepherd does not. The true shepherd stays, fights for the sheep. And that's something for the pastor, the shepherd teacher, to remember. Right, so that's why we're looking at our Lord in terms of this person, this particular gift. The translators here leave out a pronoun that John used in verse 13 because it makes clunky English. What we have is after the word Malay, and I'm going to take a chance here and kind of put this up, but you have in this verse 13, you have kai, which is and then you have u, which is not, and then you have male, which means he cares. So it says and, not, he cares, and then it says auto, to him. And it makes for a clunky sentence, so they leave it out. They don't translate the auto. But like I said with ego, ego is doesn't need to be in there, but Jesus uses it. He says, I am. He could just say, I me, but he says, ego, I me. The same thing is true here. Auto doesn't need to be there, but it's written, but it's spoken by Jesus because the hireling cares for whom? To him, right? He cares for himself, and it's emphasized. Now, if you took it out, the English sentence sounds the same, but we shouldn't leave it. It's like taking a word out of God's word and saying, throw it in the trash and say, we don't need it. And sometimes, you know, they're not the same languages, so sometimes you have to do that. But here, it doesn't need to be left out. Peri is concerning. Tone is the definite article, and probaton. Probaton is the sheep. So it really is, and Kenneth Wiest does a great expanded translation of the Greek New Testament. Kenneth Wiest has it, quote, and it is not a concern to him regarding the sheep. To him. So what does this say to us? That Jesus is emphasizing himself as shepherd. And he emphasizes the hireling as being completely occupied concerning himself, not the sheep. All right, so this, you know, in our this life, this abundant life we've been given, we're supposed to be like Christ. Christ emphasizes himself. He's the only one who really gets to. Right? We worship him. Even in his humanity, we worship him. We bow down to him. I was just reading in Acts 10, where Peter goes to the Gentile's house, Cornelius' house. And as soon as Peter walks in the door, Cornelius falls at his on his knees and worships Peter. And, you know, you almost you would imagine the old Peter going, well, thank you, you know. Peter, you know, had said some, embarrassed himself a number of times in the gospel. But no, Peter says to him, get up, I am a man, right? You don't worship me. In the book of Revelation, John falls down and worships an angel. The angel says, get up, I am a fellow servant of God as you are. But when Thomas, he gets the, unfortunately, got the nickname Doubting Thomas, he didn't doubt. When Thomas saw the Lord, he fell at his knees and worshiped the resurrected Christ. And he said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus didn't say, get up. Jesus accepted it completely because he's to be worshiped. So again, we're to be like the shepherd, not the hireling, the pastor teacher, but all of us. And we're not to be concerned with ourselves. Paul would reiterate this in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And consider one another as more important than yourself. Do not be concerned for yourself, he wrote. So, we're being like the Lord. We're concerned. And the star of our story, our lives, the star of our story is not us, is him. And when we do that, when we find how to do that, and we all can, that's when we'll really start living. And you'll glorify him. If the shepherd doesn't care for the sheep, but is a hireling, things will go along okay for a while, but when real danger comes, he won't stand up to protect the sheep. He'll crumble. And you've got to stand up to protect the sheep. For the pastor teacher behind the pulpit, he's got to teach the truth, teach the truth, teach the truth, just strictly from the scripture. And whatever the topic may be, And if the people don't like it and they start leaving, or the, you know, whoever, if there's one sheep left, that pastor's got to keep teaching the truth for that one. And if everybody leaves because they don't like it, because people want to hear something else, they want whatever. They want, as Paul writes to Timothy, when they want false teachers, they want to have their ears tickled. It's a great phrase to reveal that I want to hear, I want to be entertained, I want to hear what I want to hear. I don't want to hear about those subjects. It was years ago where we are on the subject of homosexuality, because we were in Romans 1, and I taught on homosexuality for like a week, and I remember I could tell that everybody was like, enough. It's not the funnest subject in the world, but if something's on and it has to be taught, it has to be taught. Right? And that's how he protects the sheep. Great proverb, Proverbs 17:15. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Hey, when you're going through tough times, you really find out who your friends are, right? Who really does love you? You will find out. Those are precious, precious people. When the disciples were in danger of being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's an amazing little passage. Let's go there and we'll close right here. Yeah, let's go to John 18. So this whole scene goes down, seems to happen pretty quickly. Jesus confronts those who come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. And he says to them, coming to me as with clubs and weapons. He said, I taught every day in the temple. I'm not trying to hide from you. You know, but here you are to arrest me. And it's a great scene where Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say? Ego eimi. I am. And they all get down on their knees. They must have gone straight into a daze. He must have said it like, because he says ego eimi quite a bit, especially in the Gospel of John, and people don't always hit their knees when he says it. But at the garden, when he said it, these who came to arrest him, they got on their knees. And it's almost like he spoke with his deity voice or something, whatever that, you know, it's just marvelous. And then he says to him again, who are you here for? And he kind of wakes them up out of it, and they arrest him. Peter pulls out his sword. Peter's going to save the day. And he takes a shot. In my opinion, he tried to hit Malchus straight on the head, and he missed. I'm picking on Peter. And he hits his ear. He chops his ear off. Jesus says, put your sword in its sheath. Every time I say that, I say sword in your sheath. Put your sword in your sheath, right? He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Jesus is saying, look, we're not going to win like this. Right? We know how we're going to win, as the prophet said in Isaiah 53. The shepherd is going to lay down his life for the sheep. That's how we're going to win. You imagine, Satan could not believe that he would do it, and he did it. And so the authorities go to arrest the disciples. And look at verse 8. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. See now, I told you, ego eimi. So he really pulls out his authority here, and he says, if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And then in verse 9, John fills us in, that the word might be fulfilled of which he spoke, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. Why did they listen to him? They're there to arrest Jesus. In their minds, Jesus is the perpetrator. They're not going to listen to him. They're supposed to arrest all of them. But when Jesus says, ego eimi, let them go, they let them go. As Jesus speaks with his authority. as he said to Peter, I'll call down 12 legions of angels right now, and this thing will be over. I'll take over all of Jerusalem and Judea with 12 legions. That's 70,000 angels, by the way. But I'm not going to do that. So he doesn't protect himself because he could with a word, because he has to do what he has to do to save the sheep, but he protects the sheep. The hireling doesn't do this. All right, so there are, you know, for believers, all believers, we can either truly be authentically in obedience to our Lord and lay down our lives for others, which really is laying down our lives to Him and worship Him. Or we can have the attitude of the hireling who, and it's easy to do this, is when things are going easy and things are fine, that we'll do okay and project ourselves as those who are doing the will of the Lord. But then things will get difficult, and we'll find out. We'll find out where our faith really is. And look, if it does happen that the difficulty comes and you flee like a hireling, in God's kingdom, like prodigal son, you can always come back. Just come straight back. And you're not going to be condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And so have at it again and again and again. No matter how many times you fail, reach forward to that which is ahead. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us so much through your truth, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a shepherd who forever will take care of us. In this world, no matter what happens, even if we were to die, we know, Father, that we have eternal life in Him. Having eternal life in Him, meaning that He will protect us, provide for us as we transfer from this life to the next. None of us will be lost. And we thank you, Father, for your incredible faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen. Right, we'll take our offering this morning. And off we go. Thank you, Brent. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. As your believer priests, we give in worship and honor of you. Guide us, Father, in the use of these finances to your glory. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. Thank you for allowing us, as you continually do, to worship you through the study of your word, to singing to you. And Father, we dedicate the final moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're listening to my voice and you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you that He is the Savior of the world. He's the one and only. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It is through Him and Him alone. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became a man. God became a man so that He might go to the cross and die for your sins. He died for mine, for yours, for everyone's. Jesus took our place in judgment so that we would not have to be judged. And so if you believe upon Him, you will be saved. And so, as the Bible says, you don't have to work for it, earn it. You couldn't. You couldn't earn it. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But Jesus, through the love of God, has given Himself as a gift to you. If you believe upon Him, accept Him as your Savior, the one who has died and resurrected again, you will be saved. Thank you again, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
supplication.